Father, we believe and we confess that all Scripture is inspired by You. And all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training in righteousness, so that Your people may be adequate and equipped for every good work. God, we thank You that You have spoken to us through Your holy word. And God, now as we open Your word, I pray that You would remind us of who You are. Teach us who You are, Father. You would help us to believe the Scriptures, to be changed by the Scriptures, and to live out the truth of Your word, Father. And Lord, we know that that can only be accomplished by Your grace and by Your Spirit working in and through us. And so, Father, I pray that You would give us ears to hear Your word. Give us humble hearts to receive it, Father, and minds to understand it. For Your glory and for Your honor. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, as we continue working through this book together, and we're continuing to work through this section of Acts together, where in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, this is teaching us and showing us the great miracle of the healing of the lame man, who from his birth and up to through his 40 years of age, he has been unable to walk, but God, by His grace and mercy, through His apostles, through Peter, has healed this man. And now Peter had an opportunity to preach the gospel to those at the temple, reminding them and teaching them that this wasn't by their own power, their own ability. It was by God Himself. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that this man is healed. Well, this caused some controversy. Not everybody was excited what was happening with these signs and wonders and the preaching of the gospel, specifically the religious leaders. And so last week we picked up in Acts chapter 4 where they call Peter and John together and they throw them into prison overnight. And then they bring them before the Sanhedrin, the 70 members there of this Jewish council. And they put them on trial. And they ask them this question, by what name and whose power have you healed this man? And again, you remember last week I said that was just a softball question because Peter is going to tell them that it was by Jesus Himself that this man has been healed. They gave him the opportunity to preach the gospel to them right in the middle of the Sanhedrin. And Peter was filled with the Spirit, and he was bold and confident by God and His Spirit to be able to do this. So they conferred together and they decided, what are we going to do? We can't deny that this miracle has happened. So what we'll do is we will just tell them to be quiet, to stop speaking, to go on their merry way and not to mention Jesus again. And Peter boldly again looks at the Sanhedrin and says, you can answer this question for me. Should we obey and listen to man, or should we obey and listen to God? For we cannot help but speak of the things that we have seen and what we have heard. And they're dismissed, and they go on their way. And here in Acts chapter 4, what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to see how Peter and John and the other believers of the early church respond to this first moment of pressure and opposition. This is the moments where persecution is now starting to enter into the church and the world is pushing against God's people. And we get to see how they respond. And they're going to respond in two ways, fellowship and prayer. They're going to respond by gathering together and praying to the Lord Almighty. And there is much that we have to learn from these few verses this morning about how we too must trust in the Lord in the face of dangers and hardships and sufferings and opposition in our own lives. So let's stand together and read beginning in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray once again. Father, again, Lord, we ask humbly that you would help us to understand who you are according to this passage. Help us to humble ourselves before you, the Almighty Creator, the Sovereign One of all the universe, Lord. Help us to hear from you and help us to be changed by your word and by your spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing we see in this passage with their response to the opposition and persecution is that they gather together for fellowship. Look at verse 23. When they had been released, so they're set free from this Sanhedrin, from this council, Peter and John, and this is what they do. It says they went to their own companions, and they reported to them all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. This is what they longed for. This is what they needed. They had been arrested. They had been tried. They had been threatened. And what did they need? They needed some encouragement. We all need encouragement at times. I was reading a book just the other day by a pastor, and he said, no one can be encouraged too much. We all need encouragement by God's people. And so this is what Peter and John do. They go back to the church. They're reporting what has happened, but they're also gaining strength from other believers. And this is why we need the church. This is why we need one another. We're out in the world 6 days a week fighting, battling. And on Sundays, the Lord's Day, we get an opportunity every week to gather together with the people of God, to worship the Lord, and to be strengthened for the next week's battle, to be strengthened, to be sent back out into the world with the gospel on our lips, to be able to live for the Lord. And so when we gather, yes, we gather to worship, but we need to encourage one another. We need to do like these disciples did. What did they do? They reported all that had happened. They're doing that for a reason, to be able to just tell the church what's happened and the threats that happened, to tell them we're not going to listen to them. But there's something for us. We need to report to one another what God is doing in our lives. We share all kinds of things with one another when we get here on Sundays. We talk about football and talk about sports and we talk about politics and we talk about people that are hurting physically. But how often do we say, here's what God's doing in my life right now. Here's the ways I'm struggling right now and I need some prayer. Here's the gospel conversations I was able to have this week. Let's pray for this brother or this person, this man or this woman or this child. We need to report back to one another what God is doing. Why? Not because we're bragging, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can have someone come alongside and say, I'm going to pray for you in this. I'm going to help you in this. And then the next week we can say, what's God doing this week in your life? We need the fellowship of one another. And notice, not only did they fellowship and get encouragement, but what they did when they actually got together, verse 24, when they heard this, when the church had heard the report, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. What did the church do? They gave themselves to prayer. This is the third or fourth time we've seen this already in the book of Acts, where God's people gather together, and what do? They pray. They devote themselves to prayer. And you might think, that's your application again. No, it's the Word of God's application again this week for us to pray to the Lord. There is a reason that we sing the songs that we do each Sunday. We do that not just to, you might think it just fills up time. No, we strategically think through the songs that we're going to sing every Sunday. And so this week, we sang What a Friend We Have in Jesus, because we need to be reminded that when we don't pray, this is what happens. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The early church understood this, and we need to understand this as well. Yes, you can pray on your own. Praise the Lord that we can go to the throne of grace through Christ anytime that we would like to, morning, in the afternoon, at night, in the middle of the night, whenever, wherever we are, we can pray. But there is something special about gathering together with the people of God and praying to the Lord, hand in hand, offering requests and petitions for one another to the Lord and praising Him for what He has done. And so the early church understood this. They needed one another and they needed to pray together. So what is it that they prayed? They fellowshipped and then they prayed. And here we have Luke has given us in this account exactly what they prayed for, exactly who they prayed to. In verses 24 through 30, this is the beautiful prayer of the early church. A prayer that is full of God and full of Scripture. That's the first thing I want us to see as we see this prayer before we actually look into the contents of this prayer, is notice that this prayer is full of Scripture. They prayed the Bible. They knew the Word of God. And so you see that in verse 24. They're speaking about God as the Creator, but they're quoting other passages. They're quoting from Nehemiah, and they're quoting from Exodus, and quoting from the Psalms, that God is the maker of heavens and earth. And then you look down in verse 25 and 26. They're quoting Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And why is it that they're quoting the Bible in their prayers? It's because they're seeking to pray according to the will of God. And if we want to pray the will of God, we've got to know God. We've got to know who He is, and we've got to know what He desires, and that's found only in the Word of God. There are many Christians that struggle to pray. There's all kinds of reasons for that. We can get distracted and start praying, and you begin praying, and all of a sudden, after about 2 or 3 minutes, you're thinking about your grocery list, and you're thinking about all the things you're supposed to do and the people that you're supposed to call or the things that you're supposed to do at work that you forgot. You just get distracted. It happens. You can get bored with prayers. Now, you might not say that out loud, but it's true, because you pray the same thing in the same way over and over and over, and you might think, what's the point? We get distracted, we get bored, or you might even not even know what to pray. I don't even know what to pray, God, in this moment. I have no idea. I have no idea what to offer up to You. That's why I believe that it's important that we learn the Scriptures and we pray them back to the Lord. We see the early church doing this. In their response and in their prayer to the Lord, they begin by praying the Scriptures back to God. And this is something I've tried to model for us on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings. There's a reason our scripture reading and our pastoral prayer time every Sunday morning has a scripture passage and prayer together. Because I want us to see that we need to pray the words of God back to God so that we can know His heart and so that we can know His will. That's what we need to do as God's people. There's something else to notice about this prayer as we begin to look at the actual contents of this prayer. In verse 29 and 30, that's the petitions. That's the request. That's what the church is asking. But before they get to those requests, they spend a good bit of time praising the Lord for who He is and acknowledging God as God. And isn't this what the Lord Jesus taught us to do? In his own, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Yes, we pray for our daily bread and we pray for forgiveness, but before that, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We begin by honoring God as God. And that's what they do in this prayer. So look at verse 24. When they had heard this report, they lifted their voices to God with one accord, and they said, "O Lord." Your translation might say, "O sovereign Lord," or "O sovereign one." This is a unique word. This is a word for like a master. This is a word for a very high esteemed person. And specifically here in this prayer, they're recognizing that God is God of all things, God of the universe. And we are merely creatures, humans who have been created by God himself. And they're recognizing this. They're humbling themselves before an almighty God. "Lord, you're the sovereign one. You're the master. You're the Lord." And why would they do this? Why would they begin in this way? Because who did they face just the day before? They faced the Sanhedrin that thought that they were the most powerful people in the land. And they're living under Roman rule, who thinks that they're the most authoritative people in the world. And they're looking at the Sanhedrin, and they're looking at the Romans, and they're saying, "They're nothing compared to our God. Our God who is the Lord, who is the Master, who is the Sovereign One." They're saying, "You have all power, you have all authority, and we're coming to you in prayer, O Lord." They begin their prayer with an acknowledgement of God and who He is. And they continue, verse 24, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." They not only call God the sovereign Lord, they're acknowledging that He is the creator. They're saying, "God, we're coming to you knowing that you have created all things." And again, they're thinking about the power that the Sanhedrin claim to have, and they're saying their power is dust compared to the power and the wisdom and the might of the sovereign God that created everything out of nothing. Out of nothing. There was a time, we can't fully understand this, but there was a time when there was nothing except God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, out of nothing, God created everything. Created the stars and the moon. He created the planets. He created the earth, the trees and the water. He created you and me. And not only did He create all things, He sustains all things by the power of His word. The reason that this building is standing right now and that we are protected from the cold wind and the rain is because God is upholding this building right now. The reason that you have food today is because God has given that food to you as the creator and the sustainer. The reason we have breath right now is because God is sovereignly causing us to have breath right now in life until our days are up. They are acknowledging the sovereign creator of the universe. Now, in your times of trouble and hardship, that might not be the first attribute of God that you think of or the characteristic of God. He's the creator. But in Scripture, we find that to be true in other passages. Psalm 121, a beautiful psalm in the midst of trials and struggles. It says this, "I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." This is a psalm where God's people, as they travel to and from Jerusalem in their journeys during the times of the Old Testament to go and offer sacrifices and praises to the Lord during those times of the different festival times throughout the year. And they would travel and they would face all kinds of dangers, toils and snares, as we sing in that great hymn, Amazing Grace. And there would be robbers and there would be wild animals. And on their way, there would be a lot of things to be fearful of. And yet, if God was with them, who could be against them? If God, the maker of heaven and earth, was with them in their journey and guiding them, they had no reason to fear. This is what the early church is affirming and confessing. God, if you, the sovereign creator of all the universe, are with us, it doesn't matter if the whole Roman Empire, doesn't matter if the whole Sanhedrin is against us. We have trust in you, and we believe that you are on our side. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 19, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Over and over in the Scriptures, we see God's people finding hope and confidence in the fact that God has created all things. And so this week, whatever troubles lie ahead for us, because they will be there, remember, God has created all things. God is all powerful. God is all wise. And we get to call Him our God. And He calls us His people. And He is with us in the fire and with us in the journey. And so the disciples, the early church, call upon this God, the sovereign one who made all things. Well, then second, they also not only recognize that He is the creator, but He is the ruler. He's the ruler of all things. Look at verse 25. Who, speaking about God, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." And so here, they're quoting Psalm chapter 2. And they're recognizing in Psalm chapter 2 the truth that God Himself is on the throne. And He's looking down at this world, and God is laughing. He's laughing. There's all kinds of things that make us laugh in this world, and everybody's got a little bit of different sense of humor, and some things that are funny to some people aren't funny to others. But you know what Psalm 2 tells us that makes God laugh? It's when the nations think that they are their own, that they have power and rule and authority. And God is laughing, saying, "You don't really get it. I am God. I'm on the throne. I'm the ruler of all things. And you think whatever power and authority and might that you have in this world, it's nothing compared to God." And so they're recognizing this rule about who the Lord is. And notice their confidence in this psalm. Go back to verse 25 for just a moment. Who, speaking about God, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant. Luke is not just adding this in here. These words are not just in here as a filler. What is Luke saying? He is saying that the early church believed that the Word of God was truly the Word of God. Yes, David wrote down these words in Psalm 2, but as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so they're affirming that we believe Psalm 2 is from God, that God has given us Psalm chapter 2 so that we can know exactly what's happening, so that we can know why the Gentiles, why the nations, why the kings, why the authorities are raging and fighting against God and kicking and screaming against the Lord Himself. They're upholding the authority of Scripture and they're believing the Word of God and they're reading it into their situation and seeing it fulfilled in their time and in their moment. Verse 27 gives us this understanding. "For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant." So they're talking about those who are fulfilling Psalm chapter 2. Who was against Christ and the Lord? Jesus, the who was anointed by God, it was Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. And so here, they're looking at Psalm 2 and they're realizing, listen, the nations are raging. The nations are against God and His anointed one. And it doesn't surprise God. It doesn't surprise Him. Why? Because God said it was going to happen. What has happened has not caught God by surprise in any way. What happens in your life, God wasn't asleep and saying, oh, I missed that one. No, God knows exactly what is happening, what's unfolding in every person's life. Which gets to the third point about who God is. He not only is the creator and not only the ruler, but He is the sovereign planner of all things. Look at verse 28. After they've quoted Psalm 2 and they've realized that this is a fulfillment of Psalm 2, they see the hand of God and the plans of God. They say, this has happened to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So now, they're looking at the sovereignty of God. They're saying, this is what the argument of their prayer. God, You have created everything. You've created all things. Therefore, You own all things. That makes sense. We would affirm that. God's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's guiding all things in the universe. And He's also the ruler. There's people that are sitting in power. And they're only in power, Daniel 2 tells us, because God places them there. God appoints kings, and God deposes kings. We understand that. Anybody that has any kind of position in this world has been given that authority and position by God. Again, we see the sovereignty of God. And now, we see here that they're looking at this situation, and they're looking what's happened, and they're looking at the Gentiles, and they're looking at the peoples of Israel, and they're looking at Herod, and they're looking at Pilate, and they're saying, what did they do? They put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they did. And from a human perspective, it looks like they won. It looks like they accomplished their plans. But what Peter and John and the early church are saying was that was always actually a part of God's predestined plan. We've already seen this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan of foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So, yes, they were responsible, but it was also them orchestrating the plan of God that was before the foundation of the world. We're not going to linger here, but it's at least worth noting in verse 28 that word predestined. Predestination. It's found in other passages of Scripture, passages that we hold dear. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Just listen for just a moment. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We love that verse. We hold on to that verse. And then verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. So Paul is acknowledging our hope of salvation begins in the plans of God that cannot be broken. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. In Ephesians 1:11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things out after the counsel of His own will. There is no way in the world that we have enough time this morning to unpack all of what that means. But here's what we have to understand. We cannot deny that God has a predetermined plan. It's clear in Scripture. However you unfold that and unpack that in your own mind, in your own heart, we can't deny that God predestines things. God ordains things to happen. Isaiah tells us he knows the end from the beginning. And what is bringing these disciples hope in this moment is that this situation that they find themselves in has not caught God off guard. It's not a shock to God. It was God's plan that Christ would die. And they're even saying, Lord, it's even your plan that we find ourselves in this situation, in this suffering, in this persecution, in this opposition. Rather than questioning the sovereignty of God, the early church is resting in it. And they're saying, God, whatever happens, we know that you are working out our good and your glory in our lives. And our lives and all of history is in your hands. The old Baptist pastor, Charles Spurgeon, once said that the sovereignty of God is the pillow that the believer lays his head on at night. We can rest assured at night because God is in control of all things. I do not want this to be a stumbling block for us. I want this to be an opportunity for us to acknowledge God is God and we are not. And God is working out his plans and his purposes for all of history. And it's the only way we as believers can truly rest and rest secured in a God who is bigger than what we can truly understand. Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 10, there's not even a bird or a sparrow that falls from the sky that's not a part of the will of God. And if God cares so much for those birds, how much more does he care for our lives? How much more is he guiding our lives, and our lives are in his hand? So the disciples, this early church, are confessing, O sovereign Lord, creator of all, ruler of all, sovereign planner of all things. God, we trust you. We humble ourselves before you. We submit to your rule and to your authority. And that's what we must do as well. Which leads them to their request in verse 29 and 30. Once they've acknowledged who God is, they say this, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So here, finally, their request, their petitions to the Lord. God, we've acknowledged who you are. We believe in who you are. We're trusting in who you are. And now, Father, we are asking that you see what they're doing. And they know that he sees. And we're asking that you would do two things for us, Father. One, that you would help us to speak with confidence. Now, that might not be our first response. You've been arrested. You've been tried. You've been threatened. You've been released. You might think that the early church would say, God, smite them with your wrath. Take out the Sanhedrin. Wipe them from the face of this earth. Might be our temptation. Or God, protect us. Keep us safe. Help us not to run into any more problems or any more trouble. But that's not what they say. They say, God, help us to speak with confidence your word. And verse 30, give us an effective ministry. Help us to have signs and wonders so that your word would be believed. And so notice this. This is what they're praying. They're trusting God, and they're saying, God, we're asking, we're praying, we're begging that you would help us to be more bold to preach your word and that you would do effective ministry, which 2 + 2 = more persecution. Because what did the Sanhedrin tell them to do? Stop speaking in the name of Christ. And what do? God, help us to speak more boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let more people be awakened by the gospel and by the Spirit, knowing that the more God works in and through them, the more that they will face opposition and hardship and persecution. And they're trusting in God, whatever they face in the midst of that. And verse 31 sums up what happens after they pray. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken. It began like an earthquake, shaking, which isn't natural. It's supernatural. It's something that God is doing to remind them that He is with them. His presence is among His people. Throughout the Bible, when there is shaking and when there's earthquakes, it's because the presence of God is in the midst of that place. Here, God is reminding His church, He's heard their prayers. He's heard them. And He's going to answer their prayers. So it's shaking, and then it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't a second baptism, or this isn't a second filling. This is a renewed assurance of the Spirit within them. This is God reminding them, you have been filled with the Spirit. And now, what are they going to do? They're filled with the Spirit. The place has been shaken. And it says they began to speak the Word of God with all boldness. God answered their prayers right there. They're going to go out and trust God and preach the gospel no matter what the cost, no matter the circumstances they face, the persecution they face. For us today, it's my prayer that we too would humble ourselves before an almighty sovereign God. We would find ourselves trusting Him more and more for who He is, for every situation in our life, the good and the bad. And that we, like these believers, would pray and beg and ask God to fill us with the Spirit, to give us boldness to do the work of ministry in our lives and in our community and throughout the world. This early church knew what to pray, and they knew what to ask. And what does James tell us? We have not because we've asked not. So let us go to the Sovereign One and let us ask Him to empower us and to give us boldness and to help us to trust the Lord as we too leave here in just a few moments and to go back out into the world this week to do ministry for Him and His glory. Let's pray together. O Sovereign Lord, You are the one who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Father, we acknowledge that You are the one who is on the throne. We acknowledge that all things are in Your hands. We believe that You have written all history, Father, and You are unfolding it before our eyes. You hold the big things of life in Your hands and the small details of our lives in Your hands. And Lord, help us to trust You in those moments. Help us to give You praise for all the good that happens in our life, Father. Help us to trust You when life is difficult. Help us to know that You are the Sovereign One. God, we pray alongside the early church, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, to be bold, to speak forth the truth of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life and death and resurrection to a world that needs to know the good news, Lord. God, I am sure there will be opportunities before us this week to make Christ known. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be bold and confident in Christ, in the message by Your Spirit this week as we share the good news of Christ with those around us. And Father, we pray that as the Word goes forth, that it will not return void, Lord, that You will work out Your plans and purposes and You will save sinners to Yourself by Your Word and by Your Spirit. And Lord, help us to return next week praising God for what You've done in our lives, reporting to one another what You have done, and be prepared for another week ahead, Lord. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this passage. And most of all, Lord, we thank You for You. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, I Must Tell Jesus.